So continuing on, the first shall be last, the last. God evaluates the truth. What is highly esteemed, even in the world, in Proverbs, is what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. Many of the world leaders we think are wonderful for their politics and this, that. They're not going to even make it into the kingdom. They're abomination to the Lord. They don't serve him. They're going to be shocked. And there are going to be many that say, we did this, Lord, and we helped the civil rights movement, and we give women the vote, and don't count with God. They're considered wicked. Many of them were adulterers and fornicators and wicked, but they were just good at one area. But that don't get them into heaven. He'll say, you did not do the will of my Father. So a lot of good intentions and good things don't count with God. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's done out of the pride of man, wanting attention and glory. People even suffer for their causes. They'll die for their country, and then they go to hell. They weren't pleasing to God. But they worship their society, their own life, their government, their country. Literally, they put it before their duty to God. And so in the end, they end up in hell. They didn't serve God. It counts as nothing with the Lord. People need to understand that. He judges motive and intent. He knows why things are done. And if you're not led of the Holy Spirit, you cannot do anything spiritual that will last. Everything we do as a Christian, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. The branch cannot bear fruit, spiritual fruit, unless it stays in the vine, Jesus. And when it stops doing that, it stops bearing fruit, and God cuts the branch off, and it says, and it's burned. And everybody knows what that means. It's only fit for burning. So we have to abide in Christ. He said, without me, you can do nothing. We can't do anything of spiritual value without the help of the Holy Spirit. But people do a lot of good things. That's why they're going to tell the Lord, we did many wonderful things in your name. But the point was, it wasn't spiritual. They did it in their own flesh, in their own thinking they were pleasing God. The Bible says the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. They give money and do great humanitarian things, but as far as he's concerned, it's an insult. See, they're not going to buy God off. Their good is not going to weigh against the bad, because they have no good spiritually. See, they think the more good I do in this world, God will weigh it against the bad, and most people think they're not that bad. They measure themselves. I've had people tell me, you know, I'm as good as anybody in the church I'm going. And I said, well, most of them are hypocrites and deceived. So you shouldn't be measuring yourself by them. You better measure yourself by what the Lord requires. You may look good in the world, but to God, you may be as filthy as the rest of them, because he sees motive and intent. We can do nothing with him. And yet Paul said, through Christ, we can do all things. So we have to stay linked in union with Christ, or we cannot do the will of God, and we cannot please him. So we don't need religion as a tradition. I tell people, don't study the Bible. If you're not obeying the Lord now, you don't need no more things to judge you. People want more knowledge, but they won't do what they've already been told. That's a dangerous position. I had a few people years ago when they'd listened to my teachings a while, and I repeat a lot, obviously. And they said, well, maybe you ought to go Old Testament and teach on this and that. But I found out those few people, eventually they left because they had no root in them. They weren't spiritual. They just wanted some knowledge like the Corinthians. Knowledge puffs up. When you're given proper knowledge, you're supposed to use wisdom and apply it. So if you're given knowledge, and you know more, and you're not doing it, you're going to be judged more severely. So it's better to leave the Bible alone if you don't plan on obeying the Lord. Don't study the Bible and pray if you know you're in rebellion against God, because it don't prove nothing to him, and it's an insult. He doesn't answer the prayers of rebellious people, the double-minded, the worldly-minded, the lukewarm. He doesn't answer their prayer. Only prayer he's interested in if they'll repent. They don't please God, and they can't please God. And they'll bring more judgment on themselves because they've been given more truth. That's why Peter said it's better not to be a Christian than to backslide. People of the world will find themselves at a less judgment, a judgment day, than a Christian that's backslid. He'll be held a double accounted for crucifying Christ fresh, twice. He's twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's going to be his final end. So if we have no intentions to obey the Lord, do not read the Bible. Believing the Bible don't mean nothing if you don't follow through with obedience. Okay, and now in 10:32, he changes the subject, or we do. They were on the road, they were going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and they were fearful. And again, he took the 12 aside. He called them together around him, and he began to tell them what was going to happen to him. So as he was talking them on the way, and he was leading the way, the apostles were afraid and fearful. Wonder why? Because they'd already knew that the people and leaders of Jerusalem wanted to kill Jesus. They'd heard the rumors, and they knew the power of these wicked priests and Pharisees. So he took them aside. See, they'd rather for Jesus not to have gone, but it was the time. After 3.5 years, he finally had to do certain things. He held off. And they actually said, which they meant, well, let us go and we'll die with him. They expected something to happen, but at the same time, they didn't want to believe it, and they believed Jesus would do something different, okay? So he began to tell them how he would be tried, arrested, and killed. They paid little attention to the few times that he tried to tell them this. When he talked about his passion and death, remember, Peter said, Lord, spare yourself. And he called him the devil. He said, that's the purpose I was sent. But out of his emotions and love and for his master, spare yourself, don't go and die. See, they didn't want to believe in the suffering Messiah. They weren't taught that. The Jewish leaders were expecting a king. They were expecting Jesus at the right time, the disciples, to do a miracle and overthrow the Romans and set up the kingdom. So when he would talk about what had to come first, they sort of, you know, people, if they don't like something and something bothers them, even Christians, they just pretend they didn't hear it. And they go on and believe what they want to. See, they're willingly ignorant when they're trying to be instructed, when the Lord's trying to instruct them. And another thing it shows you, they didn't take it that seriously. While they were going on and off, we'll see, they would talk about which one of us will sit next to you and be powerful in your kingdom. Here he's talking about his death and what's going to happen. They want to know how we're going to sit in your kingdom and who's going to be the greatest. We'll see that come up later, okay? So like all the Jews, the common people, the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, they were all looking for the Messiah to come. Like Elijah, they were expecting, and they were expecting him to overthrow the Roman world and the Gentile world and set up the earthly kingdom and rule the world. That's what they were taught to believe, because they took out of Scripture what they wanted. They took the good part. People say, oh, just confess Jesus and you're a Christian. The Scripture don't teach that. It says, count the cost. Are you going to follow him? Are you going to obey him? Are you going to deny your own life? Then you can't be a Christian. That's not taught, is it? because it's a false Christianity. Jesus warned people to come to me, it will cost you in the world. I'll give you help and aid, but you have to deny your life and you have to follow me. Well, all we get today is confess Jesus with the mouth and you're a Christian forever. Doctrines of demons is what it is. Verse 33 and 34, I'll read. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans. Remember, the Jews could not put anybody to death. They were a province under Rome, and only Rome had the permission. That's why the Jews had to get, and that's why it foretold that Jesus would be crucified. That was the Romans' means to kill people. The Jews stoned people when they were often given permission, but they weren't given permission. So they had to seek it from the Roman governor if they wanted to execute somebody, and usually the Romans did it for them, okay? And number 34, they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him or whip him, and they'll kill him. Another place, earlier he tells the Pharisees and them, your father was a murderer from the beginning. He meant from the beginning of humanity, Satan inspired Cain to kill his brother. So he was called a murderer. And he said, you will do like your father did. You'll murder me. And that's what they did. Okay. And then he said, after they kill me, 3 days later, I will rise again. They, again, did not fully comprehend who the Son of God was. He often used the word Son of Man because he's representing man. He's not using his divinity. He did everything basically as a man yielded to the Holy Spirit. He did not exercise his independent Godhead. It said he emptied himself. We'll get back to that later. He took on the human nature. He had to trust the Father as a prophet did, as Abraham did. He had to do all those things as a man yielded to the Holy Spirit. He had to represent us. Okay. So this is a rude awakening for the 12. They're always starting to realize that you're not going to overthrow the Romans now. You're not going to set up the kingdom. He's talking about, I'm going to be killed. Well, that just didn't register with them. And when he talked to the resurrection, they just didn't get some of it. And the Lord hid some from him because if he had given them certain things too early, they would have interfered with what Jesus was doing. In the first year, if all they talked about was he's the Son of God with power, the Romans and the Jews would have sent an army to kill him. So God was wise. He knew how to handle the people. His wisdom, they couldn't counter. So he kept things from them until the appropriate time, okay? And they were hard to receive things. He said, you're stubborn. He got angry with them, and they were afraid to ask him questions. See, people don't like to think of Jesus that way. They were with him 3.5 years. He expected more out of them. He expected them to advance more. And when they didn't, he said some statements. You're hard to understand. You're like the world. How long have I been with you? And you're not listening to what I'm saying. So he reproved them and rebuked them. They didn't like it, but they took it. So he wasn't a sweet Jesus every day. This is a false gospel. Jesus is not a Santa Claus. God is love. That's all you hear. He's a God of wrath, and most of mankind will end up in the lake of fire. That ought to tell you something. That his love and goodwill toward people does not override his holiness and his demand that people serve and obey him. See, they got the wrong Jesus out there. They're perverting it, making the violent person think God loves them. He don't love them that way. The Bible says he despises the violent man, said he hates their soul, and that still applies. He said, and I will heap on him a burning wind and fire and brimstone. Well, we know what that is. No, his love for the world, when he said he loved, it's a goodwill toward his enemies to save and redeem them. But he hates every action they do. And even Jesus said, if they don't come to the Son, the wrath of God remains on. That wrath means his anger and contempt toward their evil and the evil person. So people have been lied to. Jesus loved me no matter what I do. Well, why is most of mankind going to the lake of fire? That love ain't going to help him, is it? See, we need to understand what Jesus says about Jesus. 6 or 7 times, weeping and gnashing of teeth and torment and a flame. We don't find the other ones talking about that. He ought to know. He made it as the Son of God, as the Word of God. He made it. He was really not the Son of God except through prophecy and when he took on the human nature. Before then, he was one with the Father. Said he was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in such unity. He created the worlds. The Bible says, through him and for him. He always existed as God. That's why he told the Jews a few times, and they picked up stones, and God made him invisible. He moved. He said, when they said, are you greater than Abraham? He said, before Abraham was, I am. He used the term of what God told Jehovah. You tell the people that I am has sent you. I am the existing one. People forget that in the garden, when the soldiers came, the priestly soldiers, to arrest him and led by Judas to betray him with a kiss, he said, oh, I've been with you in the temple, and you come at night because that's your power. And he said, let the other ones go. But when they said to him, are you Jesus? He said, I am. And they fell to the ground. People forget this. God slayed them. They were shocked. And when they got back up, that's when he said, you've got me. You leave these alone. Otherwise, they would have arrested them all. It shocked them. They didn't know. They still thought he may be had power. But the Jews wanted to believe the leaders. It was from the devil. So when he said, I am who you asked me, they fell to the ground. God's power overwhelmed them. And then they arrested him. It didn't stop. Okay? We didn't even remember that. On a few occasions, God lets his divinity come forward. At the transfiguration. We'll get into that soon. So it was a rude awakening for the 12. They're looking for a ruling Messiah, and he's talking about dying. He's talking about dying and suffering. We can look back now and read scripture, and we see it because we've been taught properly. They were under a different system of teaching. They were not emphasized, and the Holy Spirit kept it from them. Certain things he kept from them until the appropriate time, so they would not interfere with his ministry and what he was doing. So he kept even the Jews and the disciples sometime in the dark on some of the ministry of what he was going to do and how he was going to do it. So they would not interfere with God's plans. He spent 40 days from his resurrection to his ascension. 40 days, what did he spend doing? He appeared to over 500 disciples. Most of them thought it was over. They were talking among themselves. We thought he was going to overthrow the Rome. He was the Messiah and prophet. I guess we were wrong. They were starting to question it. He appeared to over 500 and opened their understanding, Luke says, that they could comprehend. He removed the veil. And Thomas wasn't in the room when the first appearance to the apostles. And he told them, when they told him about, he said, I'll never believe unless I see his hands. And so the second time he appeared to the 11, Thomas was with them. And he said, look at me. He was a spirit and a body. He could be anything. He said, touch me. I'm not a ghost. And he told Thomas, touch my hand, feel my side. And that's when he said, blessed are those who haven't seen and believe. What did Thomas say? He got the revelation. My Lord and my God. That's probably the first time he really fully understood that Jesus was God. Yeah. He got it. Remember, a week or so before he died, Philip said, it'll be enough. It was days. If you show us the Father. And he said, how long have I been with you and you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and the Father are one. He was showing a little bit of his divinity then because he's getting ready to leave. He also told him, I've been with you, you know, all these years and ministered. But when I die and come back, when I'm glorified, I will be in you. Christ can only be in people by being God. On the earth, he was a human body, subject to a human body. He didn't move outside that body. He could be at one place at one time. He could talk to people like a human. But he said, I will be in you. He can only do that as God. When he took on, when he told Mary, I have not yet ascended. And when he ascended, all his glory was given to him. What was that glory? He's God. He had emptied himself to become a man, and now it's come back to him. He's fully God. But he hid it from them. All those years, they thought he's the Son of God. He's a prophet. He's the Messiah. They didn't have a full understanding that he was God. They had little glimpses. But they got it toward the end and after the resurrection. They knew who. And Thomas said it for all of them. My Lord and my God. He recognized then. His eyes were open. The Holy Spirit has to do that. So many were depressed and wondered what happened. And did we follow a prophet that thought he was the Messiah, but he wasn't? They were asking all these questions. But they got details. And even the three, when Jesus was transfigured, Peter, James, and John were there. And he told them not to tell the other apostles until he was dead. That experience was kept with those three apostles. They saw the transfiguration. They saw a portion of God. Well, why did this happen? Not only to strengthen Jesus, the man, but Moses and Elijah talked to him. We don't know if the apostles heard what they said, but the scripture says they talked to him about his coming death. They told Jesus what he was going to experience as a man. And he had to be given grace by God to endure this. And so he got a touch of his Godhead to know that no matter what I go through, this is what I will return to. It kept him going. But Jesus, don't you tell anybody this until I'm resurrected. He didn't want them running around saying, he's going to be God, and the Romans and Jews would have arrested him and killed him early. They wouldn't have put up with that. So they probably didn't hear what Moses and Elijah was speaking, or they may not have heard the detail. But it said they talked to him about his death. They were telling him details of what to expect and that God would give him grace for all. Remember in the garden, when he knew he was going to be arrested soon and what was going to happen that night and the next morning, it said he prayed in agony and he sweat as drops of blood. His human nature was fighting against dying. And that's why he said, if it's possible, Lord, remove this cup. But it wasn't possible. But it said an angel strengthened him. If the angel hadn't strengthened him physically, he may have dropped dead of a heart attack on the way. An angel strengthened, gave him enough strength in his humanity to do the will of the Lord and die and bear all what he had to bear. Because he obeyed the Father in everything and always pleased him, God could give him that grace. Okay? He says to us as Christians, he'll not allow us to be tested above what we're able. He's talking about the Christian who walks in the Spirit. He's not talking about a carnal, lukewarm, professing Christian or a disobedient. That scripture, if you walk in the flesh, there's no promise. We have to choose to follow the Spirit, or we can choose to follow the flesh. He said, I'll not let you be tested above what you're able, and with every temptation, make a way to escape. So he will deliver us from it or in it. He'll give the grace. Because he said, my yoke is easy and my burden light. I won't give you more than you're able. Remember the man with one talent. The scripture says, the king gave him all talents according to their ability. He don't expect nothing but what he gives and what he gives grace for. He don't expect anything spiritual out of the flesh. He expects us to yield to the Spirit, and then he will produce things, okay? So he told them not to tell the others about this experience. So they encouraged Jesus, and he tasted of the divine nature when he was transfigured, okay? And he knew that after all of this, his glory would be returned to him, and he would be one with the Father and the Godhead. People forget he's called the everlasting eternal Father. He's called the Almighty God. Where the old often says he's the Alpha and Omega, he's called that in Revelations. Now for us, because of his mankind and his ministry, he's seated at the right hand figuratively, all power. He's given everything until his enemies, but when he's spoken of as being a high priest, he's standing. It means he's still ministering that to the church and the world. He came the first time as a teacher and the Savior, the sacrifice. Now he's the high priest. And make it understand. And when he returns the second time, he'll come as a king and a judge. So the word uses these positions figuratively, depending on what he's doing. And it says that the light of the temple of the new heaven, we need no moon or sun. He said, God is the light and the Lamb. They're spoken of as one. And there's only one throne. People say, well, God the Father will judge at the great. No, Jesus will. All judgments committed to him. Because he will return to his glory, and he's one. He's Almighty God. He'll always be that way. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ. They're not separated, okay? And 35, now James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, we want to ask you something to do for us. And he said to them, okay, what do you want me to do for you? And in verse 37, they said, grant that we may sit on the right and on your left hand in your glory. They're still thinking of him ruling as the Messiah. They may have thought a little bit of heaven. We don't really know. It's interesting. Matthew says they put their mother up to it first. So it's understandable. They each gospel tells the story from their point of view. Some of them add parables, some don't. Some speak all on the same subject from a different angle. They're not being scientific and accurately, grammatically, you know, they're telling a story. So that's what Mark is telling. But Matthew says they put their mother up to it. And so probably when she went up and asked him, he looked over and saw James and called James and John and asked them what they wanted, and they said the same thing. So people don't know scripture. They look for loopholes. They look for little mistakes, so they discard it. God blinds them to the truth. He lets the lying spirit deceive them. He ain't proven nothing to them. He don't have to prove nothing to wicked people. He says the wicked will never understand. He's not out to prove anything. You come God's way or you don't come. He reveals as he sees fit. So Jesus was revealing the coming events. What was he talking about? They're going to mock and kill me. And what do they ask him? It shows you they're not taking it to heart. What about our position in your kingdom? They're not listening properly. Their understanding's not getting enlightened. They want to know about what our great position is in the kingdom. Sounds very human, don't it? So the Father kept it from them. They wanted to sit in the highest position to Christ, even as the Messiah or in the eternal kingdom. And there was Peter, James, and John, that they had several experiences together, just those three. They didn't mention Peter, did they, at the Transfiguration? They assumed they were more special than the other apostles. That may have been true, because on two or three occasions, it was just the three that the Lord talked to. So they were put forward by the mother, and they wanted to discuss it with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? We'll find later that other apostles didn't like this. Can you imagine doing it in front of them? We want to be at your left and right. They think they're better than the other ones. I'm sure that went over well. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking." Yeah, you don't really have the spiritual understanding. People want great ministry, but they don't want to suffer. They want to be an apostle and prophet or great, but they don't want to suffer for the higher the ministry, the greater the suffering, the greater the conflict with the devil and the world. See? They think it's going to be breezy and easy. The prosperity people think they're kings and God will take care of it all. They don't talk about suffering for the gospel. Well, Jesus did it all. We don't have to do that. You see why they're so deceived. Are you able to drink the cup that I drank, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized? So he's talking about something. In the garden, he says, "Father, can you remove this cup?" The cup meant the lot, your plan for me that may not be pleasant. I must drink it because it's your will. I must take it and endure it. It's not a pleasure. The cup was to symbolize a bitter cup, bitterness, something not pleasant. When John in Revelation at a certain time was given the word of God and a prophecy, and he was told to eat it, and he ate it, and it said, it was sweet to his mouth, but bitter to his stomach. It meant the message was sweet because it came from God. But the message was wrath and judgment on the people. See? But the word of God was sweet to him as a prophet. Okay? So he's saying you don't know what you're asking for. You ought to drink a cup, a bitter cup of suffering, a baptism of fire, conflict with demon forces like he did on the 40 days. Remember, Jesus had basically three baptisms. The first one, he was baptized in water by John as an example to the other people. He didn't need to be baptized himself for his own sins. He didn't need no washing away. He did it for them. He has to foredo everything for us, okay? He was the sacrifice for us, yet he had no sin. He was judged as sin on the cross, though he had no sin in himself. Okay. So he did the baptism of water by John. Then he was baptized of the Holy Spirit. That was for power and ministry. After that, he could be doing miracles and healings as a man yielded to the Holy Spirit. Then he was immediately sent up into the mountain for 40 days. That's the baptism of fire. He had to be sifted and tested. He had to overcome the devil. And then it said he came down in the power of the Spirit. If he hadn't defeated the devil, he couldn't have used it. He had to prove it. The power given him had to be tested. And so when he defeated the devil, the king of all the demons, when he came down, one of the first things he did in his ministry, besides preach, was to cast out devils. Every demon had to obey him because he had defeated their master. They couldn't do nothing else. Okay. Let's go to one scripture before we close. Go to First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. All Christians are going to go through with these things. Verse 7. That your true faith and its purity, being more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may be found to be in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. All Christians, the disciples, will go through fiery testings at times. That's why we're told to put on the whole armor of God. Take up the shield of faith, he said, that you'll be able to withstand all the fiery arrows of the devil. It's used that this is a fire of baptism. All Christians go through it at different levels. We are under probation. We have to be faithful to the end. And the Lord gives us of his spirit and his weapons and all the aid we need and graces, but we have to yield it. So if we don't take up the shield of faith, we'll be defeated. And it said in Ephesians, after the whole armor's on you, having done all, it means after all the big fighting and testing, you're standing. You were not defeated. You overcame. And so if Christians don't do that, they will not make it into the kingdom. Let's stop here. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us understanding of a practical Christianity that we can do your will, whatever it involves. In Jesus' name, amen.